Brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It was a week ago Saturday that had started like most Saturdays do. I got up early in the morning. I went to play tennis at 7 o'clock, got finished about 9:30, got home a little before 10, where Jill and I sat down for some toast and some coffee over the morning paper. It was at that point that my attitude kind of got a little dark. It was at that point that I got quite discouraged, actually, because it was the headlines of the newspapers that were just filled with awful things. Stories of how the previous weekend in New York, in Chicago, 64 shootings in one weekend, taking 12 people's lives. Wow. Story about a young, beautiful college student in Iowa, Molly Tibbetts, who was killed. They just found her body. Story about a father in Colorado who killed his pregnant wife and two beautiful young daughters. I read these stories, and my feeling that I had started the day with, which was quite positive, got dark very fast. And I thought to myself how our politicians are trying to warn us about, you know, Muslim terrorists and Mexican gangs coming across the border. And I'm thinking to myself, we're doing a pretty good job of terrorizing ourselves, aren't we? And with each headline, I felt my fear rise just a little bit. With each headline, I felt as though my trust in my fellow neighbor was being diminished just a little bit. I thought to myself, what's going on in this world? What's going on in this world in which we live? I mean, Paul has been teaching us for 7 weeks now in the letter of Ephesians to live in love with one another, to live in unity with one another. And I think, can I really trust the writings of a man who's writing this sitting in a prison cell in Rome? Does he really understand my need, our need, to live in peace, security in the 20th century? I really began to wonder a little bit. But see, it's the world in which we live that Paul's letter comes to us today. In this context that we find ourselves, that Paul brings his final teaching in the letter of Ephesians to us today. This letter on Christian maturity. What it means to live the mature Christian life of following Jesus. And what does he offer us in this final teaching? But a teaching about protection. A teaching about armor. How appropriate, I think. Because I think if we spend a little bit of time with this teaching, we'll see that perhaps Paul has a way here, through the Spirit of God, to reshape our thinking around our very need for security. Now, most of us are not really accustomed to Roman soldiers. We don't see them on our street corners. But in Ephesus, they did. And throughout Macedonia, there were Roman soldiers. And so the armaments of a Roman soldier would have been commonplace for the people in Ephesus who had received this letter. Imagine, let's do a little thought exercise. Imagine a Roman soldier standing in front of you today, strong and tall, with the armaments of war. Around his waist would have been what sometimes got called a belt. But it wasn't a belt like I have, because the only purpose of this belt is really to hold up my trousers. A belt from a Roman soldier perspective would have looked more like an apron or a girdle. It would have protected his abdomen and his groin area. These are vulnerable areas if you are a soldier going into battle. And this would have protected the soldier in that way. Above that would have been a very large, well, what they call a breastplate. Sometimes they were fully metal. Sometimes they were strips of leather that had metal on them, reinforced right here in the chest area. This breastplate and this girdle or belt were really meant to protect your most vulnerable areas from attack. The soldier would have had boots with nails driven into the bottom of them, sort of like a football player has cleats on his shoes. And these would have allowed him, when he's going into battle, to really get into the soil and not be pushed back as he makes forward advance. The soldier would have had a shield. And the word that Paul uses for the soldier's shield is a very large wooden shield that would have had leather tacked into it that had been soaked in water. This leather would have been very heavy. This shield would have been very heavy. The leather would have been soaked in water so that when the flaming arrows of the enemy come, they come to the shield and the wet leather would have extinguished the flame. That was the purpose of the wet leather. This soldier would have had a helmet on his head that would have had the emblem of his regiment. And in his hand would have been a sword. Now, this was not a long sword. The word that's used here by Paul is not like a long kind of three musketeer kind of sword, but rather a short dagger, less than 16 inches for close combat. That would have been the armament that these soldiers would have worn. Now, this is heavy stuff. So these soldiers would have been very strong and quite large men. And they would have gone into battle. These were the machines of war back in the day. Now, let's shift gears a little bit. Paul is calling his army, the church, into battle. So really, I mean, think about this. You've got this soldier coming at you, and he's saying, hey, go into battle. All right, Paul. And so you strap on your armaments of truth and some righteousness. You put up your faith. You put on your salvation. You put on your peace. And in the battle you go with the word of God. I don't know. I think to go into battle in that way, you would have felt almost sort of naked with a book in your hand. You'd have been pretty vulnerable. Come on, Paul. What are you getting at? Because what we need is peace, Paul. What we need is security. In this world, let's not play games. We need security, Paul. What are you talking about here? If we're going to have security, don't we need to have it like the world has it? Do unto them as they have done unto you? Use the same weapons that they're using against you? Arm ourselves, people. Come on, it's our constitutional right. There's even discussion of teachers now bringing guns into the classroom because this is the attitude that's prevailing in our culture. We need to arm ourselves against the violence just like they're arming themselves against us. What does Paul have to say to us today about the realities of this world in which we live with violence and fear all around us? What Paul is saying is, look, the battlefield, the real battlefield that we're on is not the battlefield of armor and weaponry. The real battlefield that we are on is the battlefield of the mind, the battlefield of the soul. That's really the battlefield that we're on. What Paul is saying is basically this. We're dealing with matters of the heart. The battle, he says, is not with external things that you see or hear. The battle is not about handguns or terrorists. The battle is with powers, with principalities, with unseen evil that run through the world and fill their hearts with terror. See, for Paul, using the weapons of violence is about as futile in the true battle that we're to engage in as trying to nail jello to the wall. It's a futile exercise because the real battle is not that battle. It's an internal battle. One of heart, soul, and mind. That's the real battle. And if that's the real battle, then we need to think about different means, different tactics, different possibilities, different armor. The armor of God that's really going to help engage these issues that are before us. So Paul uses the weaponry imagery, the armor imagery, only he does something different with it. He says, put on the armor of truth, the belt of truth. Imagine cinching up the belt that's protecting one of your most vulnerable areas with truth. Truth. What is the truth? Well, the truth happens in baptism. The truth happens when you, sinful as you are, are washed of that sin, as lost as you are found in those waters and made a child of God because of what God has promised to you in those waters. You have gone from being a no one to a someone, being lost to being found, sinful to being redeemed, a nobody to being a somebody. God's truth to you happens in those waters because he has claimed you as his child, made you his own. That is the truth about you. But the fears of this world oftentimes make us wonder if our faith is nothing but a house of cards that's just going to fall down. We need to gird ourselves, cinch that truth around us, because that, around our most vulnerable area, is going to be what we need. In your most vulnerable times, remember whose you are. Remember who God has made you to be. That you are secure in the Father's love. My dad, in his most vulnerable times, when he was most depressed, in the hospital with clinical depression, held on to one truth, that he was secure in the Father's love. That sustained him. That was the belt cinched around him at the most vulnerable of times. That's your belt of truth. Paul says, take up your breastplate of righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? I think sometimes when we think of righteousness, we think of doing right and not doing wrong, right? That's righteousness. I like the way the New American Standard Bible translates that. Rather than putting on the breastplate of righteousness, Paul there says, oh, I like that. Put on integrity. See, in the Bible, righteousness and integrity go hand in hand. And what is integrity? Well, integrity is to live consistent with your core values, right? That's integrity. When you know what their values are, and you know that they're going to live by those values, they have integrity then. Well, what are the core values that we're living in, but the covenant God has made with us? If he has made this covenant with us, that's the truth around us, then how does that affect the breastplate? What it does then is it empowers us to live in that covenant of that God has made with us. To live in a way that's consistent with who we have been made to be. That is integrity. Paul says to put on the shoes that walk in peace. Now this isn't something you just put on and sit still. We're walking in peacefulness, he says. Walking in shalom. What does that mean, to walk in shalom? Well, it certainly goes beyond simply the lack of violence in the world, right? What they need most. It's to work for their wellness, their well-being, to give them the kind of life that they're yearning for, the kind of contentment that they need, the fullness of life that they crave. When we are working for that for others, we're walking in peace. See, peace is not, in the Bible, a passive activity. It is an active activity. It is something that we do actively. Working for the peace and well-being of others means that we actively are working for the well-being of those who are around us. That's what it means to walk in shalom. He says to take up the shield of faith, to put on the helmet of salvation. What does it mean to hold up a shield of faith? Well, what it means in part is when the flaming arrows come at you, flaming arrows where somebody is showing hate towards you, being mean-spirited toward you, lying about you, saying things about you that are hurtful, those flaming arrows that are coming your way, the faith that you're holding up extinguishes those. Because it has been wetted down with water, that arrow is not going to continue to spread. The fire that's coming at me is not going to continue to burn. I am not going to be put down by that. Those are going to be extinguished because whatever you say about me is not the truth. I stand in the truth. I know the truth about myself, and these are lies. And I can knock them down and call them for what they are, realizing that they have no power over me. To put up the shield of faith is to light a candle in the darkness. It's to begin to engage this world with hopefulness when everybody else is hopeless. That's what it means to hold up the shield of faith, to have the helmet of salvation on your head, the mindfulness of knowing that you have been saved, that there is an eternal home for you, already set apart, already prepared for you from the foundation of the world, a place for you that has your name on it. And if you know that you are secure in the Father's love, and that you have a place there where your loved ones are there, where there is peace and wholeness and love, well, you're not going to fear death anymore, are you? Because now suddenly death has lost its sting. Death is nothing more than but a transition in your life, a comma, not a period. For the Christian life is not two dates anymore on a tombstone. That's not life, right? That doesn't mark your time in this universe. Because now in your mind, on your helmet, you've got salvation. You know that you are an eternal being. And if you know that, all the cares and the worries that are coming at you are put into a different context. They don't go away. We still engage them. I don't mean we live in a Pollyannish sort of way, but they change their context, don't they? They change the power that they have upon us. This is the armor that God has offered to us, that Paul is giving us in his letter to Ephesians. And all of this really is pointing back to Jesus. Jesus, who's telling us that really for us to live the Christian life is to live in the power of love. To live in the power of love, where we love our enemies, where we pray for those who curse us, where we're able to turn the other cheek, where we live in the reality of knowing that if death should come, Jesus overcame death, and if he overcame death, we who are attached to him will overcome death as well. Now, we're not the first to experience hardship. Far from it. You know that. It wasn't that many years ago when people in South Africa experienced all kinds of violence, all kinds of torture, all kinds of brokenness because of a system called apartheid. When I was in South Africa, we met with pastors who, a couple of them, took off their shirts and showed us their back of how they were tortured in prison cells during the apartheid system. It was a very dark time. Before apartheid was changed, Ted Koppel went down to interview Bishop Desmond Tutu. And in that interview, Ted Koppel asked him a very interesting question. He said, "Bishop Tutu, isn't your situation hopeless?" Bishop Desmond Tutu said this, "Of course it's hopeless from a human point of view," he said. And then he smiled and continued, "But we live in the resurrection, and so we are prisoners of hope." Prisoners of hope. He understood something about the armor of God, didn't he? You see, when we put on the armor of God, we have become prisoners. Prisoners of hope, which ultimately then liberates us from hopelessness. That's what it does. See, when you put on the armor of God, when you clothe yourself in hope, that transcends fear. That transcends death. You are now free. Free in the midst of pain. Free in the midst of suffering. Free in the midst of uncertainty. Knowing that those don't have the last word. Because you have hope. Hope has the last word. No, when you clothe yourself in this armor of God, we realize that the world has been turned upside down for those who are part of the kingdom. Prisoners. Now, prisoners, those who are prisoners become the warriors. The least become the first. The powerless become the powerful. The lowly become the exalted. That's the new reality of living in the kingdom. Now, when you're a prisoner, when you are a prisoner to hold in righteousness, you no longer rely on the weapons of this world like swords. You rely now on a different kind of sword, the Word of God, which nurtures you and sustains you and transforms you with the truth about who God is and who you are in light of the truth of who God is. And when you're clothed in the armor of God, you're given hope. You're given something that will sustain you during all times. You're given Well, what Paul would say is you're given the maturity of walking in Christ. Because really what Ephesians has been about all along is about our growing in Christ-likeness, of becoming mature in Christ. And this is the seventh week we've looked at this. So we've been dealing week after week after week with what it means to be mature in Christ. Do you remember the first week we said that we are blessed? We are blessed, adopted, and sealed. Remember, we talked about that. We talked about having been adopted, that we are adopted and sealed in Christ. We talked about the fact that ours is a ministry of reconciliation. We are working for unity with each other. We talked about how we do not believe in a small God, right? But we believe in a vast, powerful, and loving God. We talked about how we are people of truth and that we need to speak the truth in love to each other, that we balance these two things, truth and love, but they need to be held in tension. We talked about the attitude of gratitude and how we are to be filled with gratitude and how that transforms our way of thinking. See, Paul has been helping us to grow in Christ so we might live in unity with each other, that we might serve one another, that we might care for one another as he would have us care for one another. See, to be mature in Christ is to think differently. It's to act and live differently. It's to realize that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we have life, life abundant, life eternal. Now, I'll admit, when I picked up those newspapers last weekend, I was discouraged. I was downcast. And then I got dressed. Then I got dressed in the armor of God. And I remembered that violence doesn't have the last word. That fear has no place in my heart. That no matter what may happen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what I cling to. Well, I was grieved. Don't get me wrong. I was still grieved. Grieved for a mother who lost her daughter. Oh, I was grieved. Still am. Grieved for a young man who's really just a boy, who now has to live with the regret of what he has done in taking her life. I grieve for him. I grieve for all those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. But here's the thing. I'm dressed in the armor of God, which means I am now a prisoner of hope. And so are you. And so are you. Amen.